Living so that everything we say and do points to Him. That's the way to live. You know, we've taken trips to the Holy Land from the church. A group of us in the church have gone to the Holy Land. But there was a trip that we took several years ago that was called the Journeys of Paul. And what we did, we went to every place in Greece where Paul had a ministry. Wherever he went into the city, wherever he established a church and had a ministry, we went to those places, and also to Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And so while we were on this trip, we were in the city of Corinth. And Corinth is one of the places where Paul ministered for about 18 months, and so we were introduced to the culture of Corinth and the ministry of Paul in Corinth. And Corinth was a very interesting place. It's ruins now, but you can still feel the sensualness of Corinth from even the ruins. It was a very immoral and pagan city. We know that. It was a city that was between two ports, and because of that, it was very wealthy. But when you're near a port, everything comes ashore as well as the ships. Every philosophy, every thought, every practice, all of that was coming into Corinth, and so it was that kind of a city. The background of the city, of course, is Greek. But the city that Paul went into was a city that had been rebuilt by Julius Caesar. It was a Roman colony. But yet the background of Corinth was Greek. The Greeks were very proud. They were very proud of their intellectual ability. They were very... They were very immoral. If you think about, if you know about the Greek background, they believed that sexual urges were normal, which they are, but it meant that there was nothing that should stand in the way of those urges being satisfied. And so prostitution was widespread in the city. There was a temple there, the Temple of Aphrodite. There were 1,000 prostitutes that attended that and worked in that temple, but in the evening, they would come down into the streets of Corinth. And that's where they did their work in the evening. And so prostitution was absolutely everywhere. The Greek thought that marriage was for producing an heir. You were not to have your pleasure in marriage. You were to produce an heir in marriage. And if your urges were satisfied, it came from somebody other than your spouse. That's the way the Greeks thought. And so that's the kind of city that Paul went into to minister. It had everything in the world going on. In fact, the Corinthians were stereotyped in that day and basically were known as immoral alcoholics. And actually the word Corinth, actually the word Corinthian was a word that became synonymous with loose living. Now what a wonderful place to plant a church. How would you like to have the assignment to go and plant a church like that? That's like being in San Francisco, Vegas, and New Orleans all wrapped up into one. Well, I want to tell you, Paul struggled with it. You may not realize that, but when you read the scripture, you realize that Paul struggled with this. He was already very low. He had been imprisoned in Philippi. When he got to Berea and to Thessaloniki, the fanatical Jews were attacking him. And he didn't have very much success in Athens at all. And so when he got ready to go to Corinth, you hear something like this in the book. In chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, I came to you in weakness and in fear. Came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. That's how Paul went into Corinth. That's how we would have gone into Corinth, and that's how I would have gone into Corinth, with much fear and trembling. In fact, I think he was so low that I think that apart from an encouragement from the Lord through a vision, Paul probably would not have made it. And we know that from Acts chapter 18. If you're reading the historical narrative in Acts, you come to the place where Paul goes into Corinth. You have this one night. The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he said, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city, Paul. I want you to be encouraged. And as a result of that, look at verse 11. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. I think it was the encouragement that God gave him in that vision that kept him going. It's very difficult to preach the gospel in that kind of an environment. And what he was doing was preaching the gospel that has no compromise. He was preaching a God who was holy and expects his people to be holy, and he expects his people to live sexually pure lives. How would you like to go into a city like Corinth and begin to preach what you had to preach? And this is where Paul will say in the book, and he will say it a number of times, I didn't come to you preaching with wisdom, and I didn't come preaching in a way to persuade you. I came to preach in the power of God, by the power of the Spirit. And whatever I preach to those that are being saved, it is the power of God. And to those of you that are so intellectual and so proud of your intellect, and you see that this is foolishness, it is foolishness to you and not the saving power of God. You begin to understand some of the things that he says in the book when you begin to understand the background of Corinth. Now, I think, folks, we get discouraged as believers trying to live in our own environment, trying to be who we need to be in our environment. We're challenged to live out our faith, and there is so much contrary to our faith. I'm tired of relativism. There is absolute truth, and I'm tired of dealing with relativism. You battle one battle after the other. I'm tired of looking at studies and polls and censuses that tell us from Barner and all others that every time they take an opinion poll, we have slipped even more in what we believe. And that's even among evangelicals, to the point you say, do we believe absolutely anything anymore? Tired of the new tolerance that says that there is absolutely nobody's wrong, everybody's right, every philosophy, every religion, every thought is equal. That is so absurd. Now we come to even a point where we have to vote on a definition of marriage that has been that way since the beginning of time. And we're in a county that doesn't even affirm that. And so you get tired of the struggle. And yet, I want to remind you, and Paul needed to be reminded of this, it is in those environments and in those places that God does his work. And you preach the gospel with the power of God, and those that will receive it are changed, and their lives are made different. And this is where Paul was. And he was speaking to the people about the things that God can do in the life. And God said, I want you to be my people in the city of Corinth. I want you to be my people in the city of Charlotte. And he said, I want you to be literally temples. This is what he says in 3:16. I want you to be a place where my presence can through you be known. And it was this latter part that was giving difficulty to the Corinthians. You can imagine growing up in Corinth, coming out of that kind of background and that kind of environment, how difficult it was for Paul to disciple these people. Let me give you a glimpse of their background over in chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, listen to this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and that is what some of you were. That's their background. That's what they grew up in. Then he says, but you were washed. You've now been changed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That's who they have become. They were all of those things. But now they're different. And that's where we are. Our backgrounds are so different. But now God has changed us. But you can imagine coming out of a background like that and how you have to deal with people in trying to disciple them. And so Paul is writing a church that struggles with all of the things that they're trying to get rid of and all the changes that need to be made in their lives. So he addresses divisions, He talks to them about their marriages. He talks to them about the misuse of their Christian freedom. He talks to them about their impropriety in worship and how they've messed up all the spiritual gifts, and they're suing one another and taking each other to court and doing all of these things. And Paul says, I need to address these issues with you so that you can be the temples of God in Corinth. So what we're going to do for the next several weeks and during our summertime series, we're going to be looking at this. We're going to be studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at the strengths and the weaknesses of the church, and then taking the lessons, many of the lessons out of the text, and seeking to apply them to our lives. That's going to be our focus for the summer. And so when you're here, we'll be in 1 Corinthians, and when you're on vacation, when you come back, you won't feel like you, oh, I am at a total loss. We'll be in another chapter with another lesson, and you'll be able to pick up on that and go with us. Study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, before I come to the first lesson that I want to share with you, I want to deal with one verse and give some explanation to it so that you will not be confused. Having said what I've said to you, you might find it interesting that in chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addresses them this way in his salutation when he writes the letter and he greets them. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. You say, well, my goodness, you just told me what they were like and how they're trying to be changed by the power of God. How in the world can this man call them sanctified in Christ Jesus? Well, you need to understand that word. And it's very important that you understand what sanctification means. It is a very important doctrine and a very important word. It means this, first of all, it means that a person belongs to God. A person who belongs to God is sanctified. Okay? You got that? That means those of you in here that have come to God through Jesus Christ, belong to Him, you're sanctified. Some of your neighbors may not think you are, but you are. You are sanctified. We come to Him, we belong to Him, and because we belong to a holy God, He has declared that we are legally righteous. Got it? You have been declared legally righteous. All right? That's what the first meaning is, to belong to God. The second meaning is that it is a process. We're in process of being sanctified. I like to say it this way. It's like when you come to God and you belong to Him, He admits you to the potter's room. And as you go through then the process of sanctification, you are qualified to get on the potter's wheel. And so He begins to pump the pedal, and the wheel begins to turn, and you're the clay, and He begins to shape your life to make you the holy people of God that He wants you to be. This is what Paul was saying in chapter 1 and verse 2. And so He takes His word, He takes His discipline, He takes circumstances in your life and mine, and He begins to shape us into the holy people of God. It is a process. Anytime you hear the word sanctification, you understand that it means there is room for us to improve. And He is working on our lives. That's how Paul could say to the Corinthians, you belong to God already, and so you're sanctified, but you're also in the process of being conformed. So I want you to understand that so that when you get to 1:2 and you go, how in the world could He say to them they were that? You will understand what He was talking about. Now, the lesson, the first lesson that I want to draw out of these first chapters, and some of it spoken of in 1, some in 3, and a little bit in 4, is the matter of division over leaders. Very relevant a lesson for us. Division around leaders. And it wasn't divisions over what the leaders had done or were doing. It was the division that came about the way the people viewed them. And this provides, I think, for us a great powerful lesson as we're changing pastors. You're going to change pastors in the next few months. And so this is an important lesson for us to hear. So let me read some verses to us, the part out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that you may have no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me. Now, I know this really helped the popularity of Chloe's household, that they're whistleblowers. Way to go, Chloe's household. All right, what did they tell Paul? They informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another says, I follow Jesus. I follow Christ. And you got these divisions around personalities. Some were saying, I'm for Paul. I follow Paul. And Paul started the church, and he discipled many of them. So they were for Paul. And then some of them said, well, I'm for Apollos. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria. And apparently he was he was outspoken, but he was an extremely gifted apologist. And he was a dynamic personality, and he was very charismatic. And so some were saying, I'm for Apollos. And then some said, well, I'm for Cephas. We can't even prove that that Peter ever went to Corinth. We don't even know if he ever been there. But apparently there were some people who had moved to Corinth who had been associated with his ministry, and so they said, I'm for Cephas. And then you had the group that said, all of you are silly, all of you are silly, and you're being very, very worldly, and so we're for Jesus. That's the self-righteous group. We're in touch with Jesus. And so you had all of these groups that were apparent and present in the church at Corinth. Now, folks, listen. I know that when it comes to preachers and Christian leaders, all of us have our favorites. You just do. Because there are people who speak to you and people who, for some reason, they just speak deeply to you. They just get your attention. They get through to you. They speak your language. They preach the way you ought to preach. I hear people say, man, that's preaching. Now, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. I think it means that out of your background and out of your paradigm, this is the definition that you would give it. And so, boy, that's real preaching right there. And so everybody has their favorites, and everybody has those to whom they're emotionally tied. Here's the problem, though, that Paul was addressing. He said, instead of you receiving and appreciating what each one has to say from the Lord, you pit them against each other. And they're not even there, for goodness sakes. I don't know if Peter ever went to Corinth. Then you got some that had come, like Apollos and Paul, but now they've even gone on. They're not even there. And the people have made it exclusive. I am only for Paul. I am only for Cephas. I am only for Apollos. And he said, you become exclusive, you're ranking one greater than another, and you're pitting people against one another according to your own personal preferences. And you're doing it according to what you see and what they do, and God is the one that orders that, and God is the one that directs that. And so you got all of these divisions that are taking place around these people. What is it about us that we cannot give loyalty but to one person? Why can't we give loyalty to others? Why? What is it about us that we cannot appreciate several? We can only think we can appreciate one. And why is it that when we appreciate something about another, we have to denigrate another person in the same sentence? Just something about us that makes us that way and think that our opinion is always the one that is right. Well, those divisions were taking place at Corinth. The last thing we want to do is to have those divisions taking place in Carmel. I can hear it now. You know, I'm up at the Arboretum or somewhere, and somebody comes to me from Chloe's family. And they say, well, we got a new preacher down there, but it's not you, so I'm not going. Or somebody will say, well, he preaches too long. Dr. Poppin always let us out at 12. He never lets us out at 12. Or you will hear, he is so much better than Dr. Poplin. He is so much down to, much more down to earth. He is so much more evangelistic than Dr. Poplin. He relates to me so much better than Dr. Poplin. Why do we have to do stuff like that? We may say, well, you know, that's just the way it is when these types of things happen. Paul says, I beg to differ. Paul says, when you do that, you cause divisions. You're worldly. And you're spiritually immature. He gives some of the greatest advice in these chapters about divisions that can form around particular leaders. Let's read some of his words of wisdom. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let me read those 9 verses there. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I'm a Paul, the other, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? Look at verse 5. What? Now, it's interesting to me that he doesn't say who. He said, and that's bad English. He said, what? What is Apollos? And he says, and what is Paul? Notice the answer. Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters, they have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, co-workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. Isn't that great advice? He says, everybody's a servant. Every leader is a servant. They simply go to work in God's field at a particular time, and one of them waters, one of them plants, one of them pulls up weeds, and one of them hoes. But he says they're all servants. They're all servants. And he said it is simply a matter of timing on the work on the farm. They're co-laborers. And each has his assignment from the Lord, and as he has his assignment, he gets his gifts from the Lord to do that. They all have the same boss. And they have one purpose. And the thing that they're akin in and alike in is over in chapter 4, the first 2 verses, where Paul said there, chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, he said, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That is what God is looking for. He doesn't expect us to pit one against the other. He expects us to receive every servant as one of his, gifted to do a particular task, all with one common purpose. We need to remember that there is no leader big enough nor powerful enough to change a life. That is what God does. Paul will raise several questions in the chapter, and he will say, was I crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for you? No, Jesus was crucified for you. He said, did I forgive your sin? No, I didn't forgive your sin. He said, keep your eyes on the Lord, who has chosen a particular vessel to do a particular thing. And when you exalt one over the other, you mistake the channel for the source. And to receive the Lord's word from one person and reject it from another is not right. He said the Lord speaks through many, many of his servants. So, great lesson for us. Look, I appreciate for 21 years all of the loyalty and the support that you've given to me. That does not mean that you cannot give loyalty and support to somebody else. And folks, when you appreciate something that a new pastor does, you don't have to denigrate me, and you don't have to denigrate him to appreciate anything that I may have done. They're all the servants of God. And they come into God's field according to God's timing. And you and I need to have the perspective that Paul has here as he writes back to the church that has divisions in the midst. You know, every person is different. Those of you that are parents that have had children, every child is different. You didn't think that they could be, did you? But they are absolutely, totally different. Yet you're still family. So every leader is different. God takes every different person and he uses him. Here's the great thing. Here's the great thing about a new pastor. When he speaks, you will hear things that you have not heard. I go to conferences and I go to seminars and I go to things and somebody will get up and say something and it's something that's been said for 100 years and I hear it for the first time because it comes through a new voice. That's exciting. And so somebody's going to come in with a new voice and they're going to speak and you're going to hear something and you're going to grow as a result of it because that's just the way it is. Nobody gives the total picture of Christ and the total picture of Christianity. That's why we have four gospels. But he will speak and you will benefit and you will be drawn to new truth and you give thanks for that and you appreciate that. You don't set up rivalries. You don't set up rivalries. What a great lesson for us out of 1 Corinthians. And what we want to do is two things out of these chapters. Number one, we want to heed the warning of Paul. And we want to hear the perspective that he had. For literally when he said, look, I've heard from Chloe's household that there are divisions among you. The word division there literally means tear. T-E-A-R. And so you've got this great garment on. You spend a lot of money for it and there's a big hole in it, a big tear in it. And everybody's looking at the hole. Everybody's looking at the tear. He said, divisions are like that, and you don't want to do that. So he said, let me address the divisions that are among you. And he gives them a great perspective. And I think it's a great perspective for us. For in the next several months, we're going to have a transition here of pastors. And so you say, that was great. I appreciate that. And you move on because God simply sends another servant into the vineyard. Second lesson that I want us to hear this morning is this. I don't care what your background here is. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. You can belong to God. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that grace? You can belong to God. You can come to Him through Christ and belong to Him and be declared legally righteous and then get on His potter's wheel and begin to be changed and your life will become a life that is worth living. No, absolutely amazing. So every one of us in this room, we have been changed and we are being changed or you're ready to be changed and then you'll begin your changing. You can be sanctified. You can be addressed that way. Two great lessons. Two great lessons. So this morning as we come to the end of this message, always at the end of the hour, I tell you, do what God has led you to do. And you can go down the hall to the next step room and talk with someone. You can come share a decision with me. You can go and pray with a counselor, whatever you need to do. But do what God calls you to do. Do what God tells you to do. That's why we're here. We're all in the process of being changed. And today God wants to do something different in our life and something continue that process. So let's respond to Him. And you have that opportunity as we sing in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you for Jesus who died for us out of our sinfulness and out of our backgrounds. You brought us to yourself and we're different. And we belong to you and literally, amazingly, we are called righteous people. But yet we know we're not there yet and you've got work to do on us, so we're in the process of being changed. Thank you for that. Because every time you change us a little bit more, we drop more of the weight of the stuff that we carry. so that we can know the abundant life that you offer us. And Lord, I pray for this church, and I pray for us as pastor and people, as in these next weeks we make a transition of leadership, that we follow the scripture, and that we do it in such a way that it brings great glory to you. And we understand that you send servants one after the other into the vineyard, and we all do a particular thing, but we do it for you. And we receive and appreciate all that comes from each individual one. We do not pit them against one another. So, Father, work in our midst, work in our hearts, and do it so that we can be the temples that you want us to be in this place. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing. You have a decision to make publicly. Come and share it with me. If you want to talk with someone on a more personal level in the next step room, feel free to go there. You come as we sing.